You heard the words, watch out, what happens? All of a sudden, you want to know, is it coming from above or from around me? Or am I going to step on something? Did you notice how you reacted when I said that? You thought something horrible was going to happen, didn't you? You know, that's the way it is when we hear those words, watch out. But, you know, those words can be very encouraging and also very instructive to us as well. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, the same place that we had our scripture reading this morning. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus tells his followers to watch out. Looking at Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives instructions, and we've broken it into three different messages. And the first, as we go through here, we find that what Jesus is doing is he's answering a question. See, the disciples, as they were coming out of the temple or walking by the temple, however it was, they saw they recognized the beauty of the structure of the temple. See, King Herod the Great was doing construction at the time. By the time of Jesus, the main building was completed, but there's other work going on. And as they saw, they recognized how beautiful it was. Jesus, he kind of ruins their fun and says, it won't be long and not one stone will be left upon another. That's kind of a rotten way it's like going to the Grand Canyon and saying, wow, look at the beauty of it. And then your friend next to you says, oh, don't worry, they'll blow it up sometime soon here anyway. It's kind of a downer there. But Jesus had a reason for saying what he did. He wanted them to recognize that whatever temporary beauty there was right there, there was a time coming when it would not be that way. He goes through in the first few verses, beginning in verse 5, and talks about how there would be those that would deceive them, and to watch out for those who would deceive them. Not only this, but that there would be issues where nation would rise against nation, and there would be wars and rumors of wars. He says this is just the beginning of the sorrows, or literally the labor pains. He says, watch out for yourselves also, because they're going to persecute you. See, Andrew and Peter, James and John had asked the question, Lord, you said that the temple would be destroyed. When would these things be? And Jesus does something that God so often does. He gives us more than we ask. We might ask him for some help in something, and we find that he does even so above and abundantly. And Jesus, he gives to them, not only when the temple would be destroyed, but talking even beyond that, even beyond our day as well. We know this because he talks about things that haven't happened yet. It talks about persecution. He encourages them and says that they need to endure in their faith all the way to the end. Their faith, if they have true faith in God, it will endure all the way to the end. But if their faith was just a decision they made and not really of the heart, the hardship would show their faith was not genuine. It speaks about those things that would happen. And these things that could even, to an extent, be described as happening before the temple actually came down. But then he goes a little further. In verse 14, he tells them of things that would happen before he comes. He talks about the abomination of desolation. And we look back in history, and the first time that took place was something that took place in the temple when a man set up Zeus as a god and offered a pig on the altar of the one true God to this false god. It was called the abomination of desolation. But what he speaks of here, he talks about that which Daniel also talked about, not only of that which, and from our perspective, had happened in the past, But as the wording adjusts a little bit, something that would we see that would happen yet in the future, and Jesus describes that even here. Saying that is something that would happen, and when that happened, when that happens, get out of town because things are going to happen, such tribulation that the world has not even known. We read about that in the book of Revelation. And he describes for them a little bit about how things are going to be so unbearable. But yet after all that, the Son of Man would come. And they knew very well the Old Testament. And John, who one of the ones he's writing to, would know from the visions that he saw in the book that he records in the book of Revelation, that that will be a time of such great glory. And an encouragement to us that no matter how hard things are, when we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know that in the end there will be great glory in it. We come to our passage this morning, and he continues and finishes his discourse here about those things that are going to happen. And he begins in verse 28, and he says there, "Learn the parable from the fig tree." Now we think of a tree of any kind, and we get all excited when we read this passage. Anybody here is tired of winter already, although we really haven't had much. We had a couple weeks of cold weather. But if you're tired of winter already, you think you take a hold of these verses and you hold on to them tight because it's a lot of hope in them. It says about the fig tree when the branch has already become tender. The sap has gone back in it and it's become soft again. And it puts forth its leaves. What does that mean? Springtime. He says, you know, summer is near. Jesus, he makes descriptions of those things which are yet to come. And as he does, he describes for them here in a parable, saying that the time is near. We find as we look at our passage this morning that we need to watch with anticipation for the coming of the Lord. And we need to do this because the time is near. He's talked about some things that we can look around in our life and maybe not find necessarily here in America, but we do find around the world. And as the days go on, as we look at the newspapers over the last even 5-10 years, you can see that there are some more difficult things happening. People being persecuted because of their faith, forced to close down businesses or pay fines because they are going to stand with Christ when it comes to a moral issue. We see that here in America that does not occur often, but it is occurring. We do sense in our culture that when you are somebody who says that abortion or homosexuality is wrong, or some other clearly defined sin in Scripture, you define and you say, I stand with the Scriptures there, you are looked as someone who's a hypocrite, who doesn't love people, or a bigot. You look down upon because you hold to some old fuddy-duddy ideals that are passé. They have no meaning in our culture today. Because that's the way things used to be, but we're enlightened culture now, and we know better. Well, the Bible hasn't changed, nor has God. And as a result, I will stand with Him. Jesus speaks of these things happening. If we look around the world at what's going on, we can see indeed the persecutions that Jesus has talked about, where even brother will turn in brother for their faith. Places such as North Korea, China, we can look down in the Middle Eastern countries and find that for some there's at least a pretense of a freedom of religion. But if Christianity in particular is practiced and is shared with others, it could cost one's life. We see that He talks about those wars and rumors of wars, those nations, the word nation there being ethnic group, ethnos or people group. We find that with the Taliban and all the other terrorist groups, not only overseas, but those that would be here in America. We do find those kinds of things happening. It talks about natural disasters and gives a description where he seems to be implying that they would become more intense and more frequent. And that may be happening. Part of that might just be that we are able to read those things with our technology more. And the communication of those things happening around the world is better. But I would not doubt that, along with that, that God is working in this world in such a way. We find that in the tribulation period, in the 7 years of tribulation, there will be great movements of earthquakes and various plagues that God will bring upon the earth. We see those things coming. He says, when you see these things coming, it's like when you look at a tree and you see the tree. You know how when it comes around, if it's early as March maybe even, that we can get buds to come out on the tree, and you're saying, wow, it won't be long. And we'll be seeing the green grass again. We'd like to see green grass in our yard, primarily because the kids have been playing football in the front yard. And so not just is it brown grass, but it's also all kinds of mud patches everywhere. So I'm hoping to get that all patched up here pretty soon. We see all these things coming about. It says, understand that the time is near. Well, what's significant about the time being near? Oh, it is significant. And it gives that significance as well. It says, you'll see these things happening in verse 9. It says, you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the very doors. The word could be, it is near or he is near. Even at the very doors. You can imagine somebody looking outside the door waiting for somebody. You have guests coming, maybe from out of town. My in-laws were in this week from Ohio. And the kids were all excited, and they just couldn't wait until it was time to go pick up Grandma and Grandpa. And they wanted them to go and pick them up. Well, how is it when we've got people coming over? You know you got somebody coming over, say, at 1 o'clock today. And so it comes around 12:45. What do you find yourself doing? Do you find yourself looking outside every so often? Because you want to catch them as they're coming in. You're excited about their coming. It's something that you do. Especially if you've got kids, they know somebody's coming over. You can't hardly take them away from the windows. Jesus here describes it as at the very doors, just ready to happen. It says there in verse 30 something, it says, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till these things take place. Now, some people have looked and taken this verse and said, you see, the Bible is false. Because when did all these things happen? Jesus said the people right in front of him will be alive to see these things happen. Is that really what Jesus said? Do you understand that we live in America? And we speak American English. And that back in that day, they spoke Greek and Aramaic and lived in a completely different culture than we do. What does the word generation mean? Well, we can look at the scriptures and we can find that very thing, that generation could mean the very people in front of you. But you can also see it used in a way, such as in the beginning of Matthew, where it's talking about a specific people group. What he's probably saying, he could have, one commentator says, it could be using it in kind of a double nuance there. Because the people that were right there in front of Jesus, many of them would be alive in the 30 to 40 years later, when the temple would be brought down. See, Rome in 70 AD would, because of uprising and because of Rome putting their fist down, would end up completely destroying the temple. So that part is true. Also, we know that the Jews will be around all the way to the end. What's significant about that is the promise that God made clear in the Old Testament that He would keep His people. And there have been many, many times where they have been very close to extinction. Maybe the most notable, we think of Hitler and the attempt to destroy all the Jews. But there's even a greater one all the way back, goes back to the book of Esther, where all the Jews in all the lands would lose their life. But by God's divine providence and His sovereign hand, they were spared. It was quite a story. If you don't remember it, maybe it's something you'll do this afternoon. It's not quite that long. Jesus is saying here that the people will not pass away until these things take place. That even says that heaven and earth will pass away. He talks about passing away. You see the destruction, even the persecution. He says that even heaven and earth will pass away, but not His words. And what His point there is, even when the rest of everything else falls apart, God's word remains forever. The psalmist says that. The words of the Lord endure forever. And it's not just that the scripture, the words in your Bible will continue on. It's that whatever God says goes. We might say that we're going to do something and fail to do it. Has that ever happened to you? Or fail to do it in the time that we said that we would do it? Have you ever had good intentions of doing something and failed to do it? All those thoughts passed away. Maybe your parents had dreams for you, and those passed away. I don't know if we have any doctors or lawyers here that are supporting their parents in their old age. That's all your parents wanted you to do in the first place, other than take out the trash and mow the yard. But they might have had some great dreams of you becoming the next Michael Jordan or the next Sid Crosby or the next Landon Donovan. Any of those things, great sports players. Maybe they had in mind that you'd be the next president of the United States. And those things pass away. But when God says to do, that is always done. There's great encouragement in that. Why is there great encouragement in that? Because we know He said these things are going to happen. If He said these things are going to happen, He says these things will indeed happen. Continuing on. He says that these things are certainly going to happen. Gives a confidence in that. He mentions that they will occur quickly. It says in verse 31-32, but the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. Take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's going to come quickly. Now, He has said this, and He's given the promises that He will keep His people. Hey, God keeps His promises. He says that He will preserve that generation, and they will remain until all of it is done. Not only will they remain, but we can have confidence in this, knowing that God's Word is preserved. Finally, He comes and says the command to watch. Verse 32, He says, of that day and hour, no one knows, not the angels or in heaven, nor the Son. Now, wait a minute. Let's take a moment here. Let's think this through. You believe what the Bible teaches, that God knows everything, correct? Okay. Now, we also believe, according to what God records in the Scriptures, that Jesus Christ is not just a mere human, but is God the Son, that He is God, right? And God is God. That is, if God is eternal, God the Father, then God the Son is eternal. And we see that in the Scriptures. We certainly do. In fact, we look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Verse 14 tells us that the use of the word Word there is a picturesque way of describing Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The beginning of what? Beginning of everything. He's eternal. Jesus says in Revelation 21, I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God. So we find there that Jesus is proclaimed as God the Son. We can go to other passages as well and see that Jesus is God the Son. So, if God is eternal, God the Father, God the Son certainly is eternal. We find that in the Scriptures. If God is all-knowing, then ought not God the Son to be all-knowing? So we've just disproved that Jesus is not God. Unless we're willing to look at other scriptures, such as Philippians chapter 2, where you see Jesus gives up the use of some of his attributes in becoming a man. You see, God, Jesus, when he came to this earth and became a man, he lived and operated like a man. See, there are times that he took naps. That's what Sunday afternoons are for, did you not know? Because he physically was tired. See, he gave up the use of some of his attributes. He still had them, but didn't use them. You, when you grab a hold of your kid because they're in trouble, you perhaps have the ability to squeeze their arm right off. But you choose to just grab hold of them just tight enough so that way they don't get away. Good illustration of that is the bathroom was open. Was it Saturday morning or Friday morning? I forget which morning it was. And Xander said he was going to take a shower. I said, not before me. He went to grab his stuff and I grabbed my stuff. And then I grabbed hold of his... No, I didn't grab my stuff yet. I grabbed hold of his arm. And I hooked him up with me and held him tight, dragged him to my room and grabbed my stuff so I could take a shower. Went into the shower, shoved him out, and shut the door. Because I told him I was going to take one first. We did that out of fun. Well, at least I had fun. You have an ability to do much more, but you decide to hold back. Jesus did the very thing. Choosing rather to leave that to the Father instead of using it himself. That is why you see this passage here does not teach that Jesus does not know everything. It teaches that Jesus gave up the use of some of his attributes, becoming fully man while remaining fully God. In this verse, it continues in verse 33, it says, take heed, watch and pray. Notice that word watch there. Go a little further down. It is like a man going into a far country who left his house, gave authority to his servants, to each one to his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. It's a little different Greek word there. Watch, therefore. That's the third time. Do you see that? Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, midnight, with the roosting, the crowing of the rooster, or in morning, lest he come upon you suddenly and find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all. There it is again. Watch. What's the big idea with watching? You see, we need to watch with anticipation for the coming of the Lord because God's command to watch. somebody's going to come over to your house. We gave the example of being at the door. But you know what you do when somebody's going to come over, don't you? You make sure everything's all cleaned up and looks real nice. You make sure that the living room is real nice. The bathroom looks wonderful. You shut the door to the bedroom because they're not going in there. And you don't want them to see the mess. And you make sure that everything looks real good. And you set, maybe you're preparing a meal for them when they come over. So you're preparing the meal, making sure everything tastes real good and tastes just right. And you set the table out and use the good dishes and the good napkins. And you do all this work. Why? Because you're preparing for them to come. As you're preparing for them to come, you want to make sure everything is just right. Because when they come, you want to have a good impression. And when they come, you want them to have a good time. You might even have some sort of activity or something planned out. Maybe you're going to watch the Super Bowl, or maybe you're going to have some other event happen at your place. You want everything to be all ready and just right, correct? When Jesus Christ comes, how will He find your life? Will He have found it all prepared, ready for His coming? Or will He find you spiritually sleeping? Will He find that you have decided to just entertain yourself with what's going on in the world and not really taken up what He has called you to do? You see the example He gives there? He says it's like a man going to a far country, left his house and gave authority to his servants. Is Jesus with us today? Well, not in bodily form, no. Is He coming back? Oh, yeah. When's He coming back? Oh, I don't know. Do you know? No, you don't know. I can prove you don't know. I read verse 32. You don't know. You know He's coming back though, right? Yeah. If you know He's coming back, doesn't it make sense that we are ready for His coming back? You see, He's given us responsibility. He's given us a charge. The illustration there is that as a man, as Jesus, going to a far country, going to heaven, leaving His house. What house? Well, you consider the earth, you can consider the church, you consider His work as a responsibility to His servants. Who's His servants? Well, we know that we who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You see, Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to earth as a baby, was born as a baby, lived a sinless life, being both God and man. And not only this, but died for our sins on the cross, paying that full penalty for our sins, that judgment that we deserve because of our sins. God is going to bring judgment upon sin and sinners. But because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and being buried and rose again, when we put our faith in Him alone, the Bible says, and what He did for us, we can be absolutely forgiven because that punishment was put upon Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become one of God's servants, one of His children even. And we're promised a home in heaven. The word servants here would refer to each one of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ and to each His work. We as a church of Jesus Christ, that is a group of those who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, we as a body of believers have a responsibility that is showed us in the Scriptures. And not only as a responsibility as a church, as a group, but as individuals. For you might remember in 1 Corinthians 12, each one of us is given a spiritual gift. And we are to use those gifts to glorify Him, to encourage one another, to build the unity in His body. It says we are given authority. Each one is work. and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. You watch, therefore, for you don't know when your master is coming. If I'm given responsibility at work, I have a responsibility here, but if I had a secular job, and I've had secular jobs, where you've got a certain amount of work or a certain task that needs to be done that day, or by the end of the week, and you know that you are responsible for it, and the boss is going on vacation, that's sure nice of them to give you a bunch of work before they go on vacation, isn't it? So they give you this work, and you know they're coming back at the end of the week or the next week, and you better have that done. So what do? You make sure that you're working on that, whether it's a little each day or it's all at once, right after they leave, or maybe a kind of person who hurries up and stays up really late to do it right before they come back the next week. But you are sure you're going to have that job done because you like your job. God won't fire us, but He's given us responsibilities. And we need to make sure that we're doing those responsibilities. Those responsibilities of bringing praise and honor and glory to Him in the way that we minister to one another, serving one another. That we are diligent in telling others about Jesus Christ and the great salvation that they can have. That we're encouraging one another, enjoying the fellowship with one another. That we're spending time with Him in prayer, that we are sensing His leading and guidance. And that we're certainly learning the Bible as we are trying to live for Him. And receiving the encouragement, the instructions that we need. Jesus here has told us that we need to watch and anticipate the coming of the Lord. And He's told us that we need to do this in very certain terms. He says we need to do this because the time is very near, even at the door. Now, listen, we might look and say, wait a minute, it's been a long time since Jesus has walked this earth. You know, Peter talks about that, and he says there are those who think that God is slack concerning His promises. They say that things continue to be the way they always been. And so they spiritually fall asleep, that is. They get involved instead of being awake and alert and following God. They're too busy with what's going on in the world, their own lives, and caught up with what they want to achieve, and leave God out of the picture. But no, God is Jesus is coming soon, and the time is near, even nearer now than it was before. And we need to watch with anticipation for the coming of the Lord because God keeps His promises. Those things are definitely going to happen. It may be within our own lifetime that we're called up to heaven and that God then brings upon this earth the judgment. We also need to watch and anticipate the coming of the Lord because God commanded us to watch. That word watch is the idea of being alert and making sure that we got everything ready. How ready are you for Jesus to come back today? If He were to come back today, would you say to yourself, I sure wish I would have told somebody about Christ. I sure wish that I would have made things right with somebody. I sure wish I had been more faithful to Him. I sure wish I would have brought my kids up the way that I should have, so that way they would have pleased Him. We need to do some soul searching and watch out because He's coming. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that Your Son is coming soon. I thank You for the joy and blessing it is for us to be able to have these and to know these truths. I ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would bring guidance and blessing upon us as we strive to be on watch and to guard our hearts and our minds from the temptations and to live for you with all of our hearts. So that way, we are honoring you in such a way that when your Son Jesus Christ comes, that we are not embarrassed, that we are not regretful, but Father, we'll have done well to honor you. I pray, Father, that as we look forward to that day when we are with you, what glory that will be, I pray that you will help us that even now, as we anticipate and as we are on guard of falling away from you, and as we are diligent to do that which you've called us to, that you'll strengthen us and lead us. I ask this in Jesus' name.